during my lifetime, we have seen the beginning of something quite amazing, something that we maybe wouldn't have even considered 20 years before I was born, and that is the invention of the Internet. Now, the Internet can be very helpful for many of us, especially those of us who are in positions where we have to do a lot of research or a lot of communication. It's an excellent tool for those of us who are still in college and trying to learn from distances far away from a certain university or a certain place. Now, there are ways that we can get in trouble with the Internet, but I see it as a great tool for us to do research, to communicate with one another, and, of course, to waste time when you have nothing better to do. And this past week, when I was doing some research, I came across a letter. And this letter was written by a woman who had broken off an engagement with her fiancé. She had broken off her engagement, and this is the letter that she wrote to him. I'll read it for you now. This letter says, "Dearest Jimmy, no words could ever express the great unhappiness I've felt since breaking our engagement. Please say you'll take me back. No one could ever take your place in my heart, so please forgive me. I want to marry you. I love you, I love you, I love you. Yours forever, Marie. P.S. Congratulations on winning the lottery." Well, today, I wish to ask you all the question, what is love? What are the properties of love? What constitutes love? What makes love up? Because I think in our society, we use this word quite freely, quite loosely. We say that we love a lot of things, but we maybe don't really mean it. Now, the woman in the letter today, this Marie, showed her love and where it really lied. Her love was in money. But today, I plan to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 to see just what the Apostle Paul tells us love should be. Today, we will see that love, according to the Apostle Paul, is the greatest gift that God has given to us. The greatest blessing that God has so willingly poured out upon His people. And not only is love a great and wonderful gift, it is a gift that will last forever. So if you wish to, feel free to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'll be reading the entire chapter this morning, beginning in verse 1. "If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part. Then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three, and the greatest of these, is love." So Paul begins our scripture today by reflecting back on the previous chapter, chapter 12. If you remember, chapter 12 discusses thoroughly the gifts of the Spirit. Paul has given to us a list of the gifts that the Spirit provides for the believers in the church in Corinth. And Paul addresses these things in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 because he believes that many of the Corinthians are boasting because they have the superior gift. Because they have the gift of tongues. And they somehow believe that that makes them better than the other Corinthians. So Paul, using the metaphor of a human body, describes these gifts as part of a body. Some of these gifts are a hand, some a foot, but all a part of one body. Therefore, none of these gifts are greater than the other. But they all have their own respectable position in the body, which is the body of Christ, which we call the church. So Paul is saying none of these gifts are any more important than the other. But then in today's message, he's just geared a little bit. He said that they're all equal, but now he's switching gears and saying, but wait, there is one that is superior. And if we do not have this one gift, then the others are worthless. One of these things is far superior. Paul says, if he speaks in tongues, the gift that the Corinthians have been bragging about, that they believe is so wonderful, the gift of speaking in tongues. Paul says, if I speak in tongues, but I do not love, I'm nothing more than a clanging cymbal. I'm just making noise. How annoying is that? If I have this gift and have no love. And Paul continues, and he names these other gifts as well. He says about prophetic powers, about knowledge and wisdom and faith strong enough to move a mountain. These all sound like wonderful gifts to me. But Paul says, if we do not have love, they are worthless. They're completely useless to us. And then Paul moves on. He goes to the next step. And he talks about his actions. He says, even if he gives all of his possessions away, he gives all of his possessions away, sells them, and gives the money to the poor, those in need. Or even if he gives his own body, if he offers himself up as a martyr, but does not have love, then it is worth nothing. Now, when I think about these things, I can realize that Paul has a very high place for love in his life, in the life of those in the Corinthian church. Paul really thinks love is important. And when we read the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, what is the first fruit that Paul has listed there? It is love. So why is love so important to Paul? Now, as I mentioned earlier, we have a pretty wide understanding of this word love. And we use it very loosely in our world today. I use the image of a person going out and scattering salt after an ice storm on the parking lot. Picture that, last Sunday, after the ice storm came down, going out and having a bucket of salt and spreading it out. We say, I love food. I love ice cream. I love tacos. I love steak. And we go on to say, I love animals. I love places. I love books. I love my favorite pair of shoes. Just casting it out there, using love loosely. I love shoes. Does Paul really mean that it is more important to love a good pair of shoes than it is to have this virtue of knowledge or wisdom? Could Paul really mean that? Because I know personally, I would rather have a pair of shoes that I hate. If I could just have one of these gifts, if I could have the gift of knowledge, I would wear Sonia's high heels the rest of my life. So obviously this is not what Paul is referring to when he's talking about love. So what is Paul referring to? Now I think it's safe to say that we are limited by our English language in the way that we are able to understand the Bible. Is that true? Are we limited Do you always understand really easily what Paul or any other writer of the Bible is trying to say? If you do, if you understand it easily, please let me know. I could use some help on some tough passages. But if we think about it, Paul wrote in a language that is completely foreign to us all. Even myself, I've taken 3 semesters of biblical Greek, and this is still completely foreign to me. But the Greek language was much more refined than the English language is even today, 2,000 years later, in describing love. Love was much better articulated in the days of Paul than it is today in our English language. Now, ancient Greeks would have used 3 different words to describe love in their normal conversation. There's 3 commonly used words that we translate as love in English. And the first of these words is eros. Eros is the word that we use to describe passionate love, a physical attraction to someone. When we see someone who is beautiful and we get this feeling inside of us that some people might mistake for love, they call that in Greek eros. And the second kind of love that is commonly used in the Greek language during the biblical time is philia. Philia is the word that is used to describe brotherly love. It is a word that is used to describe the way you feel about your family, the way you feel loyalty towards your friends or your community. Now, how many people here have not noticed there's a different way that we feel about our family and the attraction that we might feel towards a beautiful person? There's a difference there, right? Now, an easy way to remember the word philia, I know many people here are from Pennsylvania, that other state. If you're from Pennsylvania, if you've ever lived in Pennsylvania, raise your hand. That's a large number of people. Now, these people, I'm going to ask you a question. What city is the city of brotherly love? Philadelphia. Philia, Adelphos. Adelphos means brother. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Will that help you remember it? But there is one more kind of love that the New Testament writers commonly use. And that is one that we're probably all quite familiar with. We've probably heard it many times, but it's also the kind of love that is least commonly used in our society today. And that love is agape love. Agape love is the kind of love that is used to describe Christ's passion on the cross, where he poured out himself for those who didn't even believe in him, who didn't even know him. He poured out his blood for the sinners of this earth. Agape is also the word that the author of John uses in John 3:16, where he writes, "For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son." Agape love is the kind of love that pours out upon people who do not deserve this love. It is not selfish love. It is self-giving love. Agape love expects nothing in return. So I ask you, which form of love do you think Paul used in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 when he wrote this entire chapter on love? Was it eros love? Philia love or agape love? Agape love. But we could easily assume that it might be philia, that he's challenging the Corinthians to love like a brother or a sister would love each other. But this love is deeper than brotherly or sister love. This love is self-giving, self-emptying love. It is agape love. The kind of love that is used to describe Christ's love for us. Without agape love, Paul is saying that our gifts are useless. Our gifts that we have been given, the gifts of wisdom or knowledge or prophecy, are totally worthless if we do not have love. Our piety, our willingness to give of ourselves, to give of our possessions, to give our own life, if we do not have love, if we do not have agape love, is worthless. So why is agape love so important to Paul? And why should it be so important to us today as well? And for an answer to that, I will read to you from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. Beginning in verse 7, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not know God, or whoever does not love, does not know God." I'll say that again. Whoever does not love, does not know God. Now, another poll of the audience here this morning. What word do you think John is using for love in 1 John chapter 4? Agape. If we do not have agape love, we do not know God. That is why Paul says it is so important to have love. Why you must have love if you are to use these gifts that God has given to you. If we do not have God's love and God's agape love within us, then these gifts that have been given, we will just use them for ourselves. To build ourselves up. To make ourselves look better. If we do not have agape love within us, then giving away our possessions for the poor, or giving our lives, is not for the attention of serving God if we are without love. Are we doing these things only to build ourselves up, to make ourselves look better, maybe for publicity? If we do not have agape love, these things are worthless. They are nothing to us. But these things are definitely a virtue. Knowledge, wisdom, looking after the poor. But sometimes even we in the church get caught up in trying to live virtuous lives for the sake of virtue. We try to look after the poor just because it's a good thing. And I feel strongly that we should be caring for those who have less than us. But we must remember that we do this not because it is a virtue, not because it is pleasing to those around us, or because it makes us look good. We don't serve the poor for ourselves, but we do it out of love, because God first loved us. And that is who God is and what God expects of us as His followers. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are called to live as Christ lived. And we know that serving the poor is something that was important to Christ. When Jesus met the rich young ruler, what did He tell him to do? He told him to sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor. Jesus cared deeply for the poor, and so should we. It's not wrong for people that don't believe in God to give money to the poor. But we do it for a different reason. And that goes for anything that comes out of the Bible. Seeking peace is a wonderful thing. But we do it because that is what Christ has commanded of us. Not just because we believe in peace, but because we believe in Christ. Now, Paul has said, this is enough on the importance of love. Back to our scripture for today. This is enough about the importance. I think he's made his case. So he goes on to tell us what agape love is and is not. In verses 4 through 7, he writes, "Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things." This is what love is and is not. But then Paul goes and he makes a significant move. And it's a move that if we're not careful, we might not catch. Because it's almost written in code in English. Because Paul moves from talking about what love is to talking about properties of love. And the property of love that Paul moves to speak about here is that it is eternal. Paul moves to talk about the end times, the day when Jesus Christ comes back to this earth to reign as king. And what is his transition here? It's easy to miss in English. But in verse 8, Paul writes, "Love never ends." It's helpful to read this from the Revised Standard Version, which reads, love does not belong in this age alone. Love is eternal. It will last long after this age has ended. It will last forever. It will not die with us, but it will continue. Love does not belong in this age alone. And then Paul moves to talk about the superiority of love once again. Paul says, but as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they too will end. These gifts are terminal. But the gift of love will last forever. All other gifts will pass away, but love will endure. So what does this mean? Or what does this look like to us today? Now, it's hard to imagine forever for us. It's hard for us to imagine Christ's love being eternal. We as human beings are finite people. We all were born on a certain day. And we all will die one day as well. So eternity to us is really something that we can't wrap our minds around. And even as wise as Paul is, Paul cannot understand eternity either. Paul goes on to tell us and give us four different reasons, four different examples of how even he cannot understand eternity. In verses 9 through 12, he writes, for we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. Now we might think that we understand love pretty well. We might think that we know God pretty well. We might think we have it all figured out, right? I know sometimes as an idealistic seminary student, I think I've got it all figured out. Until I get that paper back that says on it, you missed a point, or something very bluntly like that. We think we've got it figured out, but Paul says here, we're only like children. We speak like children, we think like children, we talk like children. And as children, we do not have it all figured out. Sure, we can know more than another child, but we are still only infants. We still are learning. Now, when Christ comes back, we will be like adults. We will have full knowledge of who God is and what it means to love one another with agape love and to love that person forever. But until then, Paul says, we are only looking in a dimly lit mirror. Now think about our mirrors at home. For instance, say in your bathroom. In our bathroom at home, we have three light bulbs above the mirror. Three 60-watt, 120-volt light bulbs to fully illuminate the mirror. So we can see clearly the reality that is actually the reflection in the mirror. We get a better view of what we look like when the mirror is better lit. We can see if we missed a few hairs when we were combing our hair that morning. We can see if we still have some sleep in our eyes. We can see if we have a little bit of food left in our teeth from breakfast that morning. Because the light is well lit, the mirror is well lit, and it gives us a good view of reality. But the other day, remember how cold it was last week? We had a cold week. And I was running behind. I was running late for school. So as I ran out the door, I just grabbed a stocking cap and poured it on over my head to keep my head warm. And I grabbed my lunch pail and I took it to school and I stuck it in the refrigerator. And I pulled off my stocking cap as I was there in the kitchen at school. And I looked in the glass of the vending machine, kind of ran my fingers through my hair. And it's kind of dimly lit there in the kitchen. And you don't get the best reflection possible in the glass of a vending machine. It is very likely that I missed a few hairs as I tried to straighten myself up for class that morning. And I could have gone through the entire day having a rooster tail on the back. Or I could have had some of my bagel left in my teeth and I would have never known it. because this glass did not give me the best reflection possible. And this is like our life today. Paul says we are viewing life like we're looking into a dimly lit mirror. One day when Christ returns, we will be looking in our brightly lit mirror like the ones in our bathrooms. But for today, we're looking in the glass of a vending machine, doing our best to understand reality as we know it. Today, we only have a poor view of what truly is. One day, when Christ comes back, then we will know what it means to love. Now, Paul ends this chapter today with verse 13, which is one of the best known verses in all the Bible. Verse 13 says, "And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, and the greatest of these is love." Faith, hope, and love remain or abide. These three things are still alive today. But why is love the greatest out of all these three things? Hebrews 11:1 describes what faith is. And if we look at faith, then maybe we can understand better why love is superior. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Faith is the assurance of things." Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is the things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. This morning, as you are all looking in your brightly lit mirrors in your bathrooms, getting ready for church, you had faith that we were going to have a worship service here today. You didn't know for sure until 10:30 came, and you walked into this room, and you heard the singing, and you saw the people gathered, that we were definitely having church today. Before that, you were working out of faith, because it was something that you could not see, but it was something you were hoping for. And hope is the same. You may have been hoping that I would bring a message to you this morning, or maybe you were hoping that I wouldn't, that someone else would do it. But you were hoping until you saw me come up this morning. Then it was revealed to you. You had visual confirmation, and you no longer had to hope. You no longer had to have faith. These things were confirmed in your sight, in your vision. Once something happens, we no longer need faith or hope. And that is why love is the greatest. When Jesus comes back, Paul is still talking about the end times here. When Jesus comes back to this world, to this earth, to rule as king, we will no longer need faith that he will do that. We will no longer have to hope that Christ will be coming back, because we have visual confirmation that he is king. But the one thing that will still remain, the greatest gift of all, is love. Love will be here forever. Love will endure. Love is eternal. So in conclusion this morning, I would like to remind you that no matter what gift you may have or think you have, without love, you are nothing more than a clanging cymbal making noise. No matter how much you give of yourself, of your time, of your money, of your possessions, if you do not know God, who is love, if you do not know agape, you are doing nothing that is worthwhile. We must give of ourselves, give of our possessions, out of love, out of a deep agape love for one another. And this gift will last forever and ever. It will endure. And this is something that we cannot fully understand at this time, because we are limited by our earthly minds. But one day, we will know what it means to love the way Christ loved. That day when we meet Christ face to face, and he tells us, good job. Well done, good and faithful servant. Then, we will know what it means to love. Will you please join me for a word of prayer? Gracious and loving God, we confess, Lord, that we are limited in so many ways. We are proud of our gifts at times, Lord. We wish to show them off. We wish to use them for our own being, for our own self, to build ourselves up. Lord, may we know you and love you and use the gifts that you have given to us out of love. For that love, that gift of agape love, is something that will last forever. It is not love till death do us part, but it is love that will endure. In Christ's holy name, amen.